This is a subject and a message that I've been thinking about for a while. Started preparing, and then I thought no, and it went to the back of the file, and really wasn't wanting to be controversial, but wanting to cover some biblical things. So I'm going to go as fast as I can here, but as Christians, we have a privilege to vote and a responsibility to vote for the candidates that we believe will promote good and repress evil as God defines them. I read this week that in addition to the presidential race, which seems to get all the attention, that there are 6,401 state races whose outcomes will have a huge impact in our state, in our nation. There's 12 governors, 24 U.S. senators, all 435 members of the House of Representatives, 1,210 senators in 42 state houses, 4,710 representatives in 44 state houses. So the election is a big deal, and it's not just the presidential election. A godly government, the Bible says, is a blessing on all people. Proverbs 29:2 tells us that when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When a wicked rule, the people groan. So a godly human government would be nice. But it's not the kingdom of God that we spoke of this morning. Some theologies teach that man will somehow bring about this God's kingdom on earth through human government. And as you know, that's just false. My intent tonight is not to tell you how to vote, or to tell you how I'm going to vote, but some things that every Christian should remember before we vote. Too many pulpits have become little more than political platforms, and too many ministries have made issues and political personalities all they want to talk about, and those things are wrong as well. I doubt that any of us believe that Reverend Jesse Jackson is standing in some pulpit preaching the gospel today, or that Al Sharpton is telling sinners how to be right with God today. My desire is not to make you angry, but to make us think and to make us know how to pray. Scriptures should inform our spirit, and then the Spirit should guide our decisions. We can't allow our minds to get stirred up or agitated by talk radio and then to get caught up in loveless arguing. Protecting our freedom is important. Voting wisely important, but politics are not all important. Okay? You have a handout, the Republican platform, the Democratic platform. I'm not going to go through that, but I just want to let you know that the Republican platform in the past has been more pro-life and limited government than the Democratic, and even that seems like it's changing before our very eyes. We have endured together, congratulations, a particularly nasty nomination and election period. Political commercials that I've seen don't really care too much about the truth, and they really aren't too sold out on decorum. Satan, I mentioned this morning that are we passionate about God and godliness? And Satan loves it. He loves to get Christians more passionate about politics than we are about the glory of God and protect against that. All right, in your outline, a few things here. First of all, some things to remember about God and government. One is that no candidate is the answer to our problems or possesses the power to destroy the nation. And if you want to argue with me on that afterwards, you may. But trust me, I'm not a fan of either of the major party candidates. Neither is a paragon of virtue. I thought that was a fairly safe statement to make. Frankly, I'm amazed that either one thinks that they are what this nation needs at this hour. But they do. I doubt that Hillary or Donald really consider themselves public servants. They are both addicted to power and committed to self. And sadly, that would probably describe most who are in Washington at this hour. Hillary is despised and distrusted. She and her husband have a closet full of skeletons. I would like to think that most Americans can see through her deception, or that if she were elected, she would be impeached. But frankly, most Americans just don't care. For all her vices, she does not have the ability to take America down. She is not sovereign. She may be used by the sovereign God to set us up for judgment. God may allow her to be elected and then protect us from her policies, for all we know, right? Isn't that a possibility? Trump's obscene comments about and conduct towards women would have been enough years ago to eliminate him from any serious consideration. In a Nightline interview recently, Denny Burke said, his authoritarianism, demagoguery, and ignorance of law render him a unique menace to our constitutional order. And I don't know, I disagree. Al Mohler recently said, long term, I'm afraid people are going to remember evangelicals in this election for supporting the unsupportable and defending the absolutely indefensible. I think Donald needs more than to apologize one day and then deny the next. I think he needs to repent and be saved. I hear way too much about people putting their hopes in Trump or in Clinton, as they did 8 years ago in Obama. Either one of these may be the hammer that God uses, but they are not the answer that we are to hope in. Secondly, God is in control of the outcome of elections, point B, and governs all political officials and nations. You might be surprised, as I did some review this week, to find out that the Bible mentions a lot of different kinds, types of governments, including patriarchal, Abraham, tribal, early Israel, theocratic, Joshua through the judges, kingdoms, Saul, Caesar, etc., a representative body, Sanhedrin, and an absolute dictatorship, the millennial kingdom. The quality of the leader is often of more impact than the system of government. In the millennium, Jesus will not be voted in. He will be a dictator, but a wonderful one. He will rule with a rod of iron. God establishes, God removes those in positions of power regardless of the particular type of government. You can turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We'll read some verses towards the end of that chapter. But right now, I'll just mention that Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar long ago, in Daniel 4:17, he said, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Now, King Nebuchadnezzar found this out in the hard way in this chapter. God judged him in pride after 7 years of living in the fields like an animal. God gave him back his reason, and he blessed and praised the Most High. And let's pick up our reading at verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Praise God for that passage. What do we learn from just these few short verses in this account of Nebuchadnezzar? One thing I thought of is that officials need to be humble and acknowledge that God put them in office and he can take them out in a variety of ways. Secondly, those in authority should realize they have to give an account to God. Usually they're thinking only in terms of giving an account, if they even think of that, to their voting base. But thirdly, most importantly from this passage, Christians especially should be at peace regardless who's in government, because we know that God is ultimately in control. And he can accomplish through them, whether it is for blessing or for cursing on a nation. So regardless of what kind of government we have and who we live under, who the commander-in-chief is, we can be certain of this. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. God commands people to honor the emperor and pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy 2. Paul was telling Timothy to pray for wicked Nero. Think on that. Surely we can pray for our corrupt officials. There have always been officials who, as it says in Psalm 2:2, took counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us." And we can be assured in that same passage that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He knows. Thirdly, point C, voting is a personal choice based on the best information we know, but it should never be allowed to divide the body of Christ. As a citizen of this country, and whenever we travel outside this country, I'm glad to walk back in it. As corrupt as it is, I'm glad to be home. I have a right to vote my conscience. As a citizen of heaven, like we said this morning, and a member of the church, I have a responsibility, as it says in Ephesians 4:3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One young Christian blogger put it this way. He said, "Most of the issues we debate at the dinner table must fade away at the dinner table of the Lord." So should we resort to publicly shaming people who decide to vote for one of these candidates? Twist the arms of those who, out of conscience, withhold their vote? Pounce on people when they say something you think makes them regret the decision that they've made? When we blast people who have come to a different ethical conclusion about the best way forward this election cycle, we give the impression that this year's choice is ultimate. We look just like people on the right and left who live and breathe politics just because they don't see anything higher. And he concludes this statement by saying, "This won't do." Point D, while character counts, or used to, we should not be surprised when moral flaws of candidates are revealed. And I say that because I'm kind of expecting more to be revealed on the next couple days. Our founding fathers were not perfect men, but they understood the need for laws and accountability and the guidance of God. Without restraint, corrupt officials will get by with as much as they can get by with. Here's my news bulletin. Ready? Hillary lies without conscience, and Trump offends without restraint. Anybody surprised by that? Did I offend anybody? Need I go on? Okay. Both exaggerate their business and political successes. Both tear down the other without conscience. Am I on target so far? Okay. I have read that Hillary carries her Bible with her on the plane and that Trump has heard the gospel from Dr. Dobson. Yet I've not heard or seen anything that will tell me that either are yet saved or really spirit-filled. I don't need any more hacked emails or scandalous videos to prove that they have been selfish and corrupt in the past and will likely continue to be so in the future. They are both corrupt sinners in need of the gospel. They both need to repent of sin and be converted, period. Trump is not our savior, and Hillary is not the devil. One or both might be of the devil, but they're not the devil. Over the millennia, God has used all kinds of unbelievers. God can accomplish good things even through pagan kings like Cyrus of Persia. That doesn't mean that we should ignore evil or selfishly to protect our personal little programs. We should be offended when they say and do shameful things. We should not become jaded to their lies or their crude and lewd speech. I'm not saying that. Some things to avoid this election. Because some of this we can't control, but some things here we can. One, letting secondary issues eclipse the most important issues. Now, I can think of all kinds of things that are on that page that the different parties, their positions, and I can say, well, that's important to me. I like that one. That's important to me. But some of those have a priority over others, correct? Some are more important. There are many issues, including taxes and rebuilding our military and supporting Israel and homosexual agenda and gender confusion and health care and forms of energy and racial tensions and the threat of ISIS and gun ownership, all of that. And we can have strong opinions on these, and we can try to influence others. That's not wrong. But we must not make them think that all we think about is the election. Liberty should be valued and protected. But in the absence of liberty, the church is still being built in a great part of the world. I appreciate the right to meet. I appreciate the right to own arms. I appreciate the right to vote. But all these can be way too precious to me. None of these are important as what? Life. America has blood on its hands with millions of abortions done for decades. We have a responsibility to ask what God says is most important, and then what the candidates say about these issues. Protecting the unborn and trying to stop abortion should matter to us. Who favors abortion? Who might appoint judges that would protect life? I say might. Mrs. Clinton supports the right, quote unquote, to kill unborn humans throughout every stage of pregnancy. And that leaves a bitter taste in my mouth to even say that. Roe versus Wade has presided over the legal killing of nearly 60 million helpless babies since 1973. And Secretary Clinton wants to expand this regime through taxpayer funding. Even if I knew nothing else about her, that issue would disqualify her from my vote. Mr. Trump may or may not be saying things to get the pro-life vote. I know some are absolutely convinced he's only baiting the evangelical community, but his statements during the last debate were encouraging, I would say. Were pretty strong, should have made most Christians take notice at least. Christians who care about the sanctity of human life need to make sure that they support House and Senate candidates who will stand for life and oppose killing as well. Point B there, not only we have to avoid letting secondary issues become most important, and we need to avoid making your choice of candidate the only choice for every other believer or American. And I am a little passionate about this one. Anytime we get our eyes off the Lord, we can lose perspective. At least I do. Sadly, many have all but said, if you don't vote for blank, you don't care about America and you should question your convictions. I've read statements just about that strong. Kevin DeYoung posted an article worth reading on this. He said, he made it clear that we should not be saying that, quote, every Christian must come to the same decision in order to be a good Christian. There's simply too many prudential matters in the mix for Christians to be adamant, and you must that you absolutely cannot vote for so-and-so. Someone may think that Trump is a lecherous loaf, but still conclude that his policies and judicial appointments have a better chance of being good for the nation. Likewise, someone may find Clinton's position on abortion utterly deplorable, but conclude that Trump's pro-life credentials are untrustworthy and that Clinton is less likely to be recklessly incompetent. Others may be convinced that an unpopular Clinton presidency may be better off for conservative principles in the long run than a train wreck of Trump administration would be. Some people may think that voting a third party is a waste. Others may figure it is one way to send a message that the system has failed us this time. And Mr. DeYoung says, do I agree with all of these arguments? No. But am I able to tell Christians that these arguments are manifestly unbiblical? No. They are conclusions that require prudential judgments. While our church might discipline a member for holding the positions Clinton holds or behaving the way Trump has behaved, this does not mean we have biblical grounds for disciplining a church member for any number of reasons and calculations who may decide that voting for either candidate or neither makes the most sense. And if we wouldn't discipline for somebody for a presidential vote, we should stop short of saying that such a vote is sinful or shameful. Point C, we need to avoid missing the opportunity to show grace while doing what we believe is right. So have strong convictions and be read up on these things, but show grace through everything. Some things to practice this election. One is a proper evaluation. Many things are at stake and may be important to you personally, but some things have a higher or highest priority. Sadly, most Christians vote for a person who will fund the programs that they want. What should be most important to the Christian as he or she votes? One that we already mentioned is protection of life. Any candidate who does not stand for the protection of the unborn, the sick, the elderly, all life should not receive the support of the Christian. How have they voted on abortion? How have they voted on euthanasia, if we know? Are they for decriminalizing assisted suicide? If they do not passionately protect these, then the only thing that really matters to them is their career and their legacy. A man who has been in our church and in this pulpit and was well received at a missions conference, Joel Arnold, missionary to the Philippines, recently wrote this. Let me share this. He says, while ethical questions are easy to settle, Scripture comes to us with absolutes. He just got finished saying it early in the article. Sometimes when it comes to abortion, people say, well, what about this case? What about this story? I know somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody that had this physical complication. And he says, we can come up with all kinds of things that muddy the waters and stories, but he says, God comes to us with absolutes. Now, I continue with Joel Arnold. He says, killing people is wrong. There are no special caveats for which side of the uterus they're on or the anticipated quality of life and whether that merits their experiencing it. Human beings made in the image of God are sacred. That doesn't turn complicated decisions into simple ones, but it gives direction and certainty. End of quote. Both major candidates say they are committed to fighting terrorism. Both have different views on border crisis and immigration. We don't want leaders who are hungry for war, but when it comes time to take action, we must wage war effectively with clear purpose and objectives. Even that should be to save lives. Another proper evaluation has to do with promotion of justice. We read from Romans 13:4 about those who bear the sword to execute justice according to moral absolutes. A couple questions here for you. Does the person that you are thinking about voting for, do they know the Constitution? Do they purpose to appoint justices to value life? Do they see the importance of capital punishment as stated in the Word of God? The government at every level should be committed to enforcing law, supporting law enforcement, I believe, and keeping our military strong. God told Israel that he required of his people that they do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. I know America is not Israel, and I'm pretty sure America is not a Christian nation, but we should treat people equitably. Citizens should be confident that they will receive, as one man said, their due, whether punishment, protection, or care. Sadly, we have heard our president and Mrs. Clinton jump on the side of those who assume police are thugs and protesters are fair and right. For the record, Mr. Trump could use a course on the Constitution as well. He often seems convinced that people who disagree with him are enemies to be threatened. Next one, not only promotion of justice, but loving forbearance. Is it okay to favor a certain candidate, but it's not to go okay, it's not okay to go into attack mode, suggesting that all who don't vote the same way are hurting America? The right to vote does not give us the right to hate. A Christian who does not see some political just like you do, or who might vote differently than you, is not the enemy. And those who are not Christians probably won't value life and truth like you do. Our responsibility is not to win the debate and make them vote like we do. It is to show and share Christ so that they will come to believe in him as you do. Anything that diminishes our testimony is sin. When we separate over anything but doctrine, we are divisive. And there are some good, sound churches that are not as unified as they used to be because they've let politics drive the narrative. The next one, point C there, we should pursue a fair judgment. I'm going to tell you, it's easy to have a blind spot. We give the candidate we like the benefit of the doubt on everything and the opponent the chance to be right on nothing. I know that in myself. Can we be honest and admit that neither major candidate is virtuous? While throwing mud at each other, they would like you to ignore the fact that both of them are morally bankrupt. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we must evaluate the issues and the candidates for ourselves. The problem is those who want to do this for everybody else. We should read, deliberate, maybe even sometimes debate politely, but only insist on complete agreement on fundamental doctrinal issues, not political issues. By now, it's obvious that some people will not be shocked at what the other candidate said, unfazed about what theirs said. That was clear in the primaries, during the debates, and through every scandalous thing that was brought up in political ads. Are we guilty of having an unjust balance? It's not wrong to examine and be critical of a person's public record or their character. Talking about what a candidate has said or is saying is not necessarily character assassination. But we should not be guilty of villainizing one while ignoring the flawed statements and policy and history of the other. Sometimes our reaction to a candidate or issue reveals a lot more about us. Are we quick to judge? Are we quick to condemn? When we're talking about politics, we are to demonstrate grace and truth. Point D, according to 2 Timothy 2, 1-3, pray for our leaders. When the captives in Babylon, Jews were to pray for God's blessing, Jeremiah 29 says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. The Bible says we are to pray for our leaders. But that does not mean we have to be silent or supportive when their policies go against God's word. God was in control of who became king of Israel or Judah. God also had men to confront them because of their sin and injustice. God sent Jeremiah to confront the king of Judah for his oppression of orphans and immigrants and widows instead of protecting them, Jeremiah 22. but the name-calling and the crude and demeaning humor about our elected officials does not show humility or reverence for God's will. Point E in the final point. Show that your hope is in the Lord. Show that your hope is in the Lord. If people read your posts, if they heard you speak, would they be convinced that you are convinced that God is in control? Do you still believe, as Psalm 22:28 says, that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations? When Herod had John the Baptist go to the cell, when Herod had John the Baptist imprisoned, and he would go to the cell where he was being held, he didn't hear a man of God trying to get on his good side. What he heard John the Baptist do was preach without compromise. We can live in fear of what might happen, and change should, what will happen if we lose control of the house, or if so-and-so becomes president, or we can stand firm that our responsibility as believers remains unchanged and that Christ is rebuilding his church through us. On the phone this week with Gordon Dixon, he was mentioning that one of the men in his Sunday school class, he says, I just love this man, the way he prays. He said he got up and he prayed, Lord, we're just electing a president. It's not like we're looking for a Messiah. We already have one of those. We must bear witness to a coming king who will one day make all things new. Revelation 21:5. Here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking one which is to come. Hebrews 13:4. I'm going to ask that we pray. I'm going to have Ken come and lead us in prayer, that we would pray for those in authority. And I will confess right now, I don't think that as pastor and leader of the church that I have emphasized that enough. I haven't really consciously meant to take 8 years off of praying for our president. I think I have prayed. I hope it didn't sound like an imprecatory prayer. I never really meant that. But we should be praying for our president. And Westerville Bible Church will obey the scriptures and pray for our next governor and our next senators and our next president as the scripture commands us to do so. And we will commit to doing that because God gives us the command to do so. Let's pray. Ken.
Wow. Let me get some help here. I put down five things that we could probably pray for, and I'm going to ask five of our men to bring these before the Lord as we do it together. First one is that we might know what is true. There's a lot of information about candidates, but that we might know and be able to evaluate what's true. Jeff Meyer, can you pray, lead us in prayer for that? Ask the Lord to give us wisdom and grace and voting regarding principle. We've brought that out tonight, that we would act and cast our votes based on principle. And Marvin Haywood, would you lead us in prayer on that one, on principle? Pray that the Lord, we talked about 6,000 elections or positions, pray the Lord would give us some godly wise leaders. And George Bailey, would you ask the Lord to give us, in these, as a result of these elections, godly and wise leaders? Let's see, Ron Southall, I'll ask you to pray that the Lord would give us personal peace regardless of the outcome and submission to God's sovereign will, if you lead us in that. And then Dan Corey, if you would just pray for the salvation of some of our current and soon-to-be officials. And if you guys will pray for that in that order, and then I will just close in a word of prayer. All right, Jeff, if you lead us.